And we'll jump in here. Father, I do thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you, you've given us an anchor. We want to be people who do our best to understand and rightly divide it. But Lord, even more than being convinced we understand it all perfectly, Lord, we want to be people who are quick to obey you, quick to believe you, quick to trust you, and then just allow you to refine our understanding and our deeper theology and the deeper understandings of who you are and what you're doing on the earth. God, we help us to be doers of the word. Help us to be people who choose to let you be Lord of our lives. Let you be our master as well as our friend. Thank you for that call to the disciples where you didn't give up your right to be master, but you said, I'm not going to call you servant. I'm going to call you friends, but you maintain your authority. And God, we want to rightly line up with that today. We bless you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I got to raise this up just there. Yeah. Is there an Edgar Hyde one here somewhere? Yeah, we'll switch. Put that together later. I was always fascinated by the stories from any time there's a strong response to aggression, like in war, when someone comes and wants to take what's yours for whatever reason, and the war, there's two wars that I'm most interested in and in kind of fascinated by. One is the Civil War. Obviously, there's some very unique things about the Civil War when it's potentially brothers fighting brothers. But the other one that I feel like I have the other best handle on is World War II. And I'm certainly not a historian in this, but the stories that flow out of there, and that's even our fundraiser last year, the Victory Garden fundraiser, just flowed out of this national will to fight a common enemy and how it impacted everybody, whether you were shooting guns or driving tanks or whatever. Even if you were here, it impacted you. It changed your perspective on your resources and your time and your focus. There was very few people in America. There were some greedy people tried to take advantage of all the coupons and people tried to get rich. I know the human nature is there, but overall there was this sense of we own this. This is our thing. We're going to be committed to it. And I'm really fascinated in the European theater because they were occupied. And how they fought was very different than how Americans, how they experienced the war was very different than how Americans experienced the war because no one came here. Pearl Harbor notwithstanding, I understand that we were attacked, but we were never occupied. We were never under occupation. We never had to exist with the enemy living in our world, telling us what to do and how to conduct ourselves. It was very much a call from a common call to let's fight this enemy. And one of the fascinating stories to me is the different resistance movements that formed in those occupations. And if you weren't paying attention, you may not have known anything was going on. But once you stepped in and you said, I'm willing to be a part of this, in the French resistance or the Dutch resistance, everything took on a different look. Everything became more significant. And a guy reading the paper and folding it a certain way was no longer a guy reading a paper. There was this whole form of communication. Everything was interpreted. It was amazing stories. There was I was searching online for stories from the Dutch resistance in particular, and there's a 90-year-old woman, never told anyone of her experiences in World War II until just weeks or months before she died. She finally told her story of how she was involved with rescuing the Jewish people and hiding them in their family's home. Nobody in her family ever knew. And she had this whole history where she was immersed in this great cause, this great battle to bring good to their world. We as the church are kind of like that. We can recognize that we're in a kingdom thing that's going on, a kingdom advancement, or we can be like some of the people in the Civil War who, it still blows my mind when I think of this. They would actually go out, the genteel of culture would go out and have picnic lunches on a hill watching the battle. It was like a form of entertainment. And they sat out there and, okay, well, we're going to go out and watch the war today. We can be like that. We can be like that. We can have this strong call from our King to be the subversive force of love and grace and gospel truth, or we can just settle into an observer, and all the signals, all of life doesn't make as much sense. There are no filters that say, oh, that's significant because. If we don't have that gospel lens, if we don't have that kingdom lens, if we don't have this, we are a subversive force. We are fighting the forces of darkness. We're not here to sit on a hill and watch the battle. We're here to engage. Now, our context of family and life and career, that shapes what that looks like for sure. But are we actually engaged? Do we get the significance of the folded newspaper? Do we have the lens that says, oh, this is important? The lens that says, actually taking the bread and the cup and going, God really did come to earth and place a call on my life. And am I willing to answer that call? My view is that there's many that who believe and then don't really pursue being a disciple. And about 4 years ago, we kind of rebooted things and said, well, what if? What if we made a commitment to be disciples? What if we made a commitment together as a people of God, to live like the kingdom of God really is at the center, that there really is a noble battle. And in various ways, in various places, there's people sitting there, I don't really want to be a part of that, or I don't want to be a part with you, and that's fine. But if we stayed, we continue to try to build this foundation to give us the lenses, to understand how God has given us this life, not for our sakes to build a happy life, but to see it is always a little tainted, and that this is not the ultimate good. This is not the ultimate place we're going to go. And so to make an investment, and throughout history, the church has tried to interpret experiences and what's going on, and some of it has shaped theology, it's shaped church history, it's shaped calendars, it's shaped all kinds of things when we look out there and we don't have the proper lens. And one of the premises of who we are as a people of God, as a family of God, is this book is our standard. Not our philosophies, not church history, not practices, which can be good. I'm not declaring those things as wrong or evil, but they're not authoritative. And if we're going to make a mistake, we're going to try and make the mistake of doing what the book says, to being doers of the word. And in this great battle of trying to establish lives that make sense in light, we do live in an occupied place. We are not in charge here. God is in charge of us and wherever we can help him become king. And that's people. It's not nations. It's not governments. There can be no such thing as a Christian government. The only thing to be Christian and be influenced are people. And will we let the lenses that God establishes that flow through his scripture shape our view of the world, or will we be like the people in France or the Netherlands or Eastern Europe that lived oblivious to this great opportunity to participate in a noble cause? And they just tried to make sense of it themselves. They never put on this gospel lens. When we're trying to establish what we need to be in order to live that out, imperfectly, certainly, do we have the right lenses? Do we have the right understanding? Are we rightly declaring this authoritative? Do we look to our own opinions? And just as a tool for you to understand what goes on inside our own. I'm making an assumption, if you keep coming and sitting here, that you would like to make progress. Now, that may not be true. You may go, I'm going to keep coming out of habit. I'm going to keep coming because it seems like the right thing to do. But I'm assuming if you keep coming here, you're going, I would really like to be in step with what God's will and plan for my life. I'd like more lenses. I'd like to have the gospel impact me at deeper and deeper levels. I'm going to make that assumption and speak to that. If that's not you, then this may not apply. But inside our souls and inside our psyche and inside our world, there's a constant narrative going on. Whose voice do you hear most often and loudest? That's not a rhetorical question. Your own. It's your own voice. And sometimes it's hard to know, you know, is this the Spirit? Is this my own voice? Is this my own preferences? I'm going to give you a tool. And I may have talked about this it's a new tool for me. It's a new understanding, a new helpful thing for me to help frame this. Inside of us, we don't have just one voice. We have at least three, but three big ones. And if we're going to understand the lenses, if we're going to let the truth of God, the promises of God land in us, we have to be aware enough to go, what voice is that? And what am I going to do with it? About a year ago, we walked through when we come to faith, we get an enlivened spirit. Before that, all we have is a flesh voice. That's what the scripture talked about. You can't do good. You're just flesh. You're just flesh. But when you get the Spirit, you are spiritually enlivened, and you can now cooperate with the Spirit. You have choices. As in John Myers' recitation of Romans 7 and 8, a wonderful picture of this flesh and spirit voice that's going on inside us. And in psychological terms, this is something that people observe and watch, and people coming out of addictions are trying to change patterns. They've identified these three voices, and they happen to line up really, really well with the scriptures. Surprise. There's the child voice. It's the immature, I want my way, I want whatever I want, and I don't care what the cost is. That's the child voice. There's the adult voice that's more reasoned and careful and thoughtful. And then there's the parent voice. The parent voice, in psychological terms, is that voice that kind of defines your rules of your family of origin and whatever your takeaway is. And you know, if you're in an environment where people are telling you you're a loser or you're no good, or by their actions they're saying you have no value, your parent voice is going to have some of those condemning tones to it. Now, in scriptural terms, that would be our heart voice. That would be the things that we feel really, really true. They feel really, really true, even though they may not be true. God doesn't love you. God is distant. You'll never make him happy. You're a shameful person. You're a mess. God could never use you. Or, you're so awesome, you don't need anyone else. You've got it figured out. That's a prideful parent voice, which would be where I would land. I got it figured out. I can make this happen. I'll just get louder or stronger, or more persistent. I can make this happen. And that's a major narrative in my heart voice. My parent voice is, you can do this. And guess what? I can't. It's not a true voice. So we have the child voice, which corresponds with our flesh speaking to us, calling us. We have our adult voice, which corresponds with the Spirit speaking that which is actually true and reasonable and right and honorable and good and edifying. And then we have our heart voice, our parent voice, speaking things that we really, really feel true. And what are we going to do with those? What are we going to do with those? How are we going to sort out if we want to make progress? If we want to participate in this great kingdom thing, what would it look like if people banded together and strived side by side for the progress of the gospel? What would that look like in our culture? What would that look like in Loveland, Colorado? What would that be like if we said, I am going to pursue all my energy to make sure that I'm living more and more consistently. My trajectory is to live in that Spirit voice, to be connected to the Spirit, to put to death the child flesh voice, to restore, redeem, heal, repent of that child heart or the parent heart voice that speaks lies and defines our existence. And for me, That journey began shortly after I became a follower of Jesus. When I placed my faith in him, very soon, my desire was to establish this as the authority. I might get it wrong. I might not understand it all. But what I thought I understood, I wanted to do. And even if I didn't do it, I wasn't going to change it. See, I can sin. I may watch a movie that I go, oh, that wasn't a good movie. That wasn't something I should have seen. What I will not do under the authority of Scripture is say, it's okay for me to do that. I've just committed it. I'm not going to redefine God's standards to make my flesh feel better. And I made that determination. And God took I know I was really, really messed up and proud and broken and lots of heart voices that were really, really destructive to my life. And he slowly brought me to a place of knowing him, being more and more committed to pursuing the obedience to that adult spirit voice. To be yielded to that, to recognize quickly when, and my flesh is very strong, and it's very toxic, and it wants to speak discouragement, wants to speak of invalidation, wants to speak of a distant God who doesn't really care. That's the voice I battle consistently. It leads me to discouragement. But I'm convinced, and I'm determined, and I'm consistent in seeking to recognize those and pursuing that spirit voice, resting in the Scriptures. See, the goal of our faith is not to build a happy life and to make sense, or to even grow a church, or to have a happy ministry, or to have a happy family. That is not the goal. Sometimes that's the fruit of pursuing Jesus. Sometimes it's not. Our goal has to be, if we're going to be disciples, is to commit to being conformed to the image of Jesus. He's very clear. He's just crystal clear. This is my agenda for you. You see, my son, everything I'm going to do in your earthly existence is going to be to try to take your person and your unique gifts and your unique place in life and have it be a mirror to if Jesus was living your life, what you love, what your affection is, how you respond to God. That's the agenda. And we get so confused. We're in this war, and we forget we're in a war. We forget we're going to be uncomfortable. And so over the last few months, we've been walking through the picture of what it would be if the people who are Jesus went and lived out the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. What would it look like? And God has given us a historical picture of that in the book of Acts, and then woven through that, all the epistles. Those are not... Okay, the book of Acts, and then these things got written. They were written all the way through it, and all that they were going through, what they were speaking, and this orientation. And it became very clear. God's agenda was not to make everybody happy and healthy and wise. It was to move his kingdom forward and conform them to the image of Jesus. It's like we want to, that sounds really good. I want to be in the resistance, but not if I have to actually orient myself that way. Not if it means I have to really risk anything. And it's like the ship of the kingdom of God is leaving port, and we're standing, and it just keeps getting further and further. At some point, you got to decide, where am I going to be? Because at some point, it's no longer tenable to keep your foot in both places. God's going to bring things into your life where you go, are you going to rest in this? Are you going to rest in my promises? Are you going to rest in what I say to be true, or are you going to watch as the kingdom of God's ship moves on? What are you going to do? And that's been the big question. I would love for us to consider, what does that look like? Because part of it is we have to take that training. We have to take the hardship. We have to take the suffering, which is so prevalent in the book of Acts. I hope you didn't miss that as we were going through that. And redefine it with this right lens. God didn't leave his finger on the pain button. He hasn't forgotten us. He has an agenda, and it's so clear. He wants to conform us to the image of his son. He wants us to be ever more sanctified image bearers of the very nature and character of God. He wants us to live in oneness with his people so that the world will know we're his disciples. And whenever we have a hardship, and there is hardship, and it stinks, I don't like it. But that hardship is what God uses to teach us, to get us to go, what are you going to believe? And for me, very early in my life, that I'm getting on the ship. And unless God somehow supernaturally, unless someone else tells me, yes, stop that. Someone of authority, using the scripture, not just an average person. Or God supernaturally speaks to me, I'm just going to stay on that ship. And there's lots of times I don't understand. I don't like what I watch people go through. I don't like the pain and suffering that God uses. At least my flesh doesn't. I don't even think my spirit does. But I have a lens. I have a lens that can give me hope. This is not the end. It's not the end of the story. There's something glorious coming. And early in our married life, Cindy and I said, what is going to determine our actions? What is going to determine our agenda? How are we going to make decisions? And there were a few scriptures. And I just want to share my story a little bit today and next week a little bit. How we have tried to implement that. And there's lots of times. This is not happy. This is not easy. This is not, okay, everything will be fine. And maybe in your faith journey, you've heard the gospel that way. Come to Jesus and all your problems go away. There was a season where that was kind of a popular thing. And sometimes it works. And certainly I believe that I'm so much better off relationally, financially, in my own emotional, mental health. I'm way better off because I'm on that ship. But circumstances can be really, really hard and painful. Are we willing? Because there's this trust. Am I going to trust that ship? Am I going to trust the very nature and character of God? Am I going to trust that when he puts me through that pain, he is not just having fun or being neglectful or being harsh or unkind, but it's all for a purpose? Is your God that big? Are you willing to live a 50-year faith journey and let him conform you to his image? Because if you're not, you probably get tired eventually and jump off the boat. It's going to happen. What if, and this is the question that Cindy and I, as we began our life together, what would happen if we pledged our life and fortune to the way? Remember in the book of Acts? It's one of the earliest things they called this new thing called what we would know as Christianity. It was the way. I really like it because it's so all-encompassing. It's this whole different pattern. It's like this current. It's a vector. It's direction. It's all-encompassing when we step into the way. What would happen? How would our lives change? What different decisions would we make if we believed Jesus when he said all that matters is faith expressing itself in love. All that matters is that this redemptive plan, this final restoration, really shaped our lives. What if we really pledged our life to that kingdom and this King, Jesus? Imperfectly, certainly. But that was, I don't know what else is going on, but I know who's in charge. I know the final outcome. And if that means I live or die, doesn't matter. I am devoted to this King and this kingdom. And that's going to be my lens. Because that 90-year-old woman took her life and took great risk day after day after day because she was clear. She saw it. She made a choice. I'm in. Lots of people who did that didn't live to 90. She happened to. But there was a great, great cost. Where would it lead you? What kind of adventures? What kind of experiences? When I think what God has allowed us to experience and walk in, I never in a million years, especially early in our married life, would have ever thought God would open doors and opportunities and conversations. You guys, you wouldn't have believed what a mess I was. You would not have believed what a mess I was. And maybe perceive me to still be a mess, and you wouldn't be far off. But it's way different. What if we really let God take care of the details? What if we really let him go, yeah, I don't know what's going to happen there. It's on a conversation with my sister, some challenges in there, some very close relationships with her, and just to walk her through the same decision, there's nothing you can do to fix that. But there's things you can do to bring good and to bring faith. And begging God to change my circumstances can be a step away from faith and towards me declaring, I'd rather have this. I'd rather have ease. I'd rather have peace. I'd rather have comfort. I'd rather have wealth. I'd rather have whatever. We can always choose to trust him. What if you choose to trust God with your whole life, one phase at a time? Because there is a journey. There is a journey that God takes us on. He asks for what is precious to us in each season of life. For you young ones, teens and up, younger than that, there's things God asks for sure. But you don't have much control over your life right now. Certainly you can manage your affections and you can do some good things. You don't have a lot to give up yet. What he asks for is your freedom and your youth. Will you give me this incredible opportunity you have to go and do really fun, interesting things apart from me and to order your life? Will you give me that youthful strength? Will you attach that youthful zeal and that energy and that creativity? Will you give that to me? And many who come to faith, they ask, Jesus asks them for that, and they go, no, I don't want that. I'm not willing to give you that. And so they step off the boat. That's what's precious, and it was precious to me when I was your age. Would I orient myself not around what the world says it means to be young, but what God would say to his young soldiers? Remember, most of the apostles were probably under 20. God asks for your youth. As we head into the rest of our lives, God asks you, will you give me your career? Will you let me define what you do for a living and your resources and where you do it? Will you give that to me? Because it's precious to us. Remember, it can become idols. It can become our standard of this is the most important thing to me. God made me this way. This is what I want to do, and it's mine. And we clench around. And God says, will you give it to me? Will you give it to me? And I had to make that choice. I had a whole career planned out. I was going to become a large animal vet, move to the mountains, and have as little to do with people as I possibly could. I love that culture. Lord, that would be so cool. That would be so amazing. Good dog, good pickup truck. Cindy said she'd come, so we were good. As long as I agreed to have electricity, that was a big negotiating thing. I said, yeah, I'll give you that, Lord. I will give you that. My whole family, my whole extended family, are you nuts? What are you doing? Jesus asked for it. He asked for it. I'm going to give it to him. I'm going to give him my ambitions of being wealthy and live the life I want to live for my own flesh, and I'm going to give it to him. Broke my parents' heart. Broke their heart. But God asked for it, and I gave it to him. I let him test me. I gave it to him. A little later, he's going to ask for your kids. Will you train your kids? Will you define their growing up experiences in light of the kingdom according to the culture? That can look lots of different ways. I'm not saying there's an exact right way to raise kids. But there is an affection and a protection and a desire that they would not be experiencing the shame of what it means to be a Jesus follower that can shape our parenting decisions. A lot of my peers go, no, I'm not willing to give you my kids. I'm not willing to make those decisions. I'm not willing to watch them suffer, be shamed. I remember when Leah first went to high school, stepped into the world out of our home. We'd homeschooled up till then, and she was just fearless. She was just fearless. She wore Christian t-shirts every day to school, conducted herself as an image bearer. It's the way she lived. I didn't like it. I didn't like watching her be different. But God asked her. He said, I'll do that. I'll give that to you. She was willing, and we were willing to ask her to make different choices. Yep. I don't know what all the fruit of that's going to be. I just know the gospel formed, the kingdom formed our parenting decisions, not setting her up to have an easy life or to be comfortable or popular. She was very popular in my mind. And I think she's pretty popular in the kingdom. I think God's really proud of her. It's a hard thing when God asks us for our kids. And we can put our hands on it and try to shape them and keep them safe. And God says, no, I want them dangerous. I don't want them safe. I want them devoted to me. I want them equipped to deny their flesh. And to have the lens of the kingdom firmly in place when they leave your home. It's a different standard. It's a very different standard. In our old age, he asks for our comfort. Safe 401ks. Keep it all together. Good retirement plan. Good. You know, just whatever our dreams of old age are, God says, will you live differently? Will you finish strong? Remember Moses really kicked into gear about 15 years after our retirement age? And he was ready, and God said, yeah, you could be just about done. You've got servants, you've got this whole thing going on. You could kick back and just manage your flocks and manage your father-in-law's flocks. I have a job for you to do. Will you devote your old age to knowing and walking with me? Will you order your life differently? And that's going to be the journey. And there's going to be paths along the way. And in every step, you are going to have the promises of God that shape your lens. And we're going to talk about some of those promises that have been very significant in our family, in Cindy and I's relationship and marriage, and continue to be. That have shaped that. Again, please don't hear me say we've been a perfect example, and certainly there's been hardships and things that I would not choose. But my conscience is clear. I have not said no to God. I have not said no to God. 35 years, I have not said no to God. In the short term, I have. Certainly it's sinned. But in terms of any significant decision or vector or what God wants from me, I've never said no to him. I'm on that boat. And that's the only way I know how to live. That's the only way I know what it would look like when you ask that question, what if I pledge my life and fortune to the way? Well, then I commit to all the pieces and parts of the way that we've been looking at in the book of Acts. I can't be in the way and not in the way. It doesn't work that way. And so next week we'll look at a few of those significant passages that God has just shaped us. And they're not all that significant. You probably know all of them. You probably know at least the vast majority of them. But they are central. When it all doesn't make sense, this is true. This is true. And we're going to cling to this. Because God said it. And we stand on that promise. Pray with me. Father, I do thank you for this day. Thank you for this amazing call. I am so blessed to see so many fun things you do in our midst. But I also always want to recognize, God, that they are tainted. They're a fuzzy view of the real good. God, I cannot wait for the full revelation of your kingdom. I cannot wait when you establish the fullness of who you are in time and space once again. I can't wait to see your creativity in the new heaven and the new earth. I can't wait. And I will live this life waiting for that day. I pray we would be a people more and more who understand that our lives cannot be interpreted with that flesh world lens. We need your word. We need your mind. We need to recognize the very clear things you've said are true. You are king, you're building your kingdom, and there is an enemy. Lord, we don't want to lose sight of that. In Jesus' name, amen.